peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet your neighbors with the peace of Christ.
Okay, I'm glad to see you this morning. Can everybody see from over there? You may want to scooch over this way a little bit, but I saw several of y'all last night at the chili cook-off and the dessert making. I saw several people made a dessert for the dessert making contest. Well done. So I thought I would make something for us here this morning, okay? So I'm going to put on my chef's hat right there, and I'm going to put on my apron. Probably need to do that first before the chef's hat. So you can see my apron, keep my robe clean, and my hat right here. So I'm going to follow an old family recipe to make something, okay? All right, so this is a really old family recipe. I'm going to make a snack. Not a dessert as good as the peppermint bark that I had last night, but I'm going to make a snack right here. So I love a good snack during the middle of the day. So why don't we do this, okay? We're going to make a little Chex Mix, all right? So I've got all the ingredients in here of a fantastic Chex Mix right here. So old family recipe calls for a dash of Chex Mix, about that much. And then let's put in some oat bran as well, okay? Put a little healthy oats in there. How much should I put in this? Maybe about that much right there. Do you think that'll be enough? A little more? No. Okay. All right. Now, what else do we need? Yeah, we ought to put some M&Ms in there, something savory, something sweet. It calls for half a fistful, my recipe does, of peanut M&Ms. And then, because you can never have enough M&Ms, right? That's part of the recipe right here. Some big eyes over there looking at these. Again, we'll put in that many. And then, do you ever have trail mix and you put in some raisins? This is part of the old family recipe that I'm going to get to here. We're almost got to have lots of ingredients, okay? Lots of ingredients. Let's sprinkle in some raisins right there, man overboard over there. And then let's have a few peanuts. You love peanuts? Great. All right, okay. We'll put in a few peanuts. I'm going to put those in there. And again, it's precise amounts that matter here, right? Okay, so now there we have it. There is our perfect Chex Mix. But I got to mix it up. Got to put it all in there and mix it up. And then you can see everything's in there. It's perfect, right? It's the perfect Chex Mix, the perfect snack, because we followed the recipe with all the ingredients, right? Now, when we think about the Bible and we think about what God has done for us, God says, I have all the ingredients that you need for a great life. All the ingredients. And so God gives it to us in the Bible. There are places in the Old Testament like the Ten Commandments, for example. This great list of things, sort of like ingredients. You do these things and life pretty much overall will be good if you tell the truth and if you don't gossip, if you're honest and you don't steal, if you do all of those things, then life is going to be pretty good. That's a good ingredient list. And then in the New Testament, there are lots of places where Jesus teaches about the ingredients for a good life. But there are some places like today's lesson from Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes. And it's a great list because it's talking about how we should be with our attitudes, okay? And if our attitudes are like this, then God says, you know what? I'm going to bless you. So there are places where it talks about being peacemakers. And if you're someone who makes peace, so I don't know how it is in your house, but I have two older brothers and two older sisters, and every now and then it was not peaceful. Every now and then. And so sometimes we get mad at each other, but you know what? Instead of yelling or even hitting a brother or a sister, Jesus says, I want you to be a peacemaker, okay? If you do that, then you'll know what God's blessing is. But then there are other things, too, that God says, I'm tell you what, I'm going to bless you, says Jesus. Even if you are sad and you're grieving, then I'm going to bless you. And even if you're meek and you don't necessarily know what to do sometimes and you're quiet, God says, I'm going to bless you. All these areas of blessing in our lives that come from God, they're these ingredients for a really good life. And I hope that we can all mix them together and put them in our life together, okay? All right, thanks. Let's pray together. Repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you today and every day for Jesus. We thank you for the life that he calls us to have and to live with you. Amen. All right, thanks everybody.
Let us turn to God in prayer. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks and praise that you have gathered us by the power of your Holy Spirit into this space so that we might worship and glorify your holy name, so that we might hear your word clearly for us in this moment and then become doers of your word out in the world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our first reading from Scripture this morning comes to us from the prophet Micah, chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. The prophet writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And our second passage is from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And our reading from the gospel comes from Matthew's gospel, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Roses are red, violets are blue, sugar is sweet, and so are you. As we recite this poem, roses are red and violets are blue, there is no doubt in our minds that these are true statements. And if the first couplet is true, then it follows that sugar is indeed sweet, and so are you. This poem is an example of how a declarative statement can be used in poetry, including the poetic form known as the Beatitude. It comes from the Latin beati. There's also a corresponding word in the Greek and has the very same meanings. In other words, these are statements written in what is called the indicative mood, which simply means it's an expression of facts or opinions in a declarative statement or even a question. So that's what Matthew has done in this writing that we know as the Beatitudes, Jesus' words put in this poetic form as he is teaching to all of those who are gathered. They're gathered near him to learn from him. Now, Jesus or Matthew, neither one invented this Beatitude form of poetry. It occurs throughout the Old Testament. It's also very common in Jewish and pagan literature. But what is important for us to glean from Matthew's Beatitudes is that they are not practical advice for successful living. They are prophetic declarations made on the conviction of the coming and already present kingdom of God. This both and. If we go back to this familiar poem, Roses Are Red, we aren't left wondering how will those roses become red any more than we are left wondering in Matthew's writing, how might we be blessed? That's because Jesus is not asking the crowd that is gathered to become poor in spirit or mourners or persecuted for righteousness' sake. Instead, he offers blessing to those who find themselves poor in spirit, mourning, persecuted, making peace and seeking justice for righteousness' sake. It is right here in this passage that we get to witness the lived out experience that Matthew was just written about just previously in Matthew 4:23, where he says, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And so here in Matthew 5, we see this proclamation lived out. It's as though we're on the hillside with all of those that are gathered, for we're hearing the good news of the kingdom right there as Jesus is teaching. The Beatitudes are about a both and in here and now, in Jesus' time and in our time as well. For he's talking about the present, and he's also talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's this both and that we often see in Jesus' teaching, but we're familiar with it when we look at the Christian calendar. Specifically, we look at Advent season. For Advent is this four-week time frame where we have expectant waiting on the coming of the Christ child, yes, but also expectant waiting on the second coming. This both and. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is declaring that these are those who are blessed in their lifetime and will be blessed in the time yet to come. So Matthew presents Jesus' words in this poetic form. We see this again as Luke shares it in what we know as the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6. The words are very similar. Blessed are, both of them say. Both writings are poetic, prophetic, eschatological declarations, meaning they're about the second coming of Jesus. Matthew writes, at the end of the first century, maybe into the beginning of the second century, and he presents Jesus as a great teacher of Israel, like Moses, except for the present age. Speaking of Moses, if you go back and read Exodus 14, you're going to see where there's prose and then poetry, one following the other as you hear the story of Moses parting the Red Sea. So the poem provides for us a better opportunity than does the narrative to slow down and absorb and remember what is happening. So in Matthew's writing, he presents the life and teaching of Jesus in this juxtaposition to the religious leaders who, for the followers of Jesus, don't teach with wisdom, ethical living, and authority like Jesus does. Jesus is the real deal. What he says is gospel, not law. So to be understood as prophetic pronouncement, the truth claim of the Beatitudes is not independently true, but entirely dependent on the speaker. This is in the prophetic tradition. The truth of the prophet's words depended on his or her being an authentic spokesperson for God, the very active authority behind the pronouncement. Jesus is that. Jesus is God. Jesus speaks for God and is God. Jesus affirms a state of being that already exists. Each beatitude actually blesses a group of people that are usually regarded as afflicted and outcast by society. But they're already blessed by God. Thus, the Beatitudes are not conditions for salvation or a roadmap to gain entry into God's kingdom. On the contrary, they are first and foremost declarations of God's grace. And they are also declarative of the marks of the church. The community of followers of Christ our Lord, the body of Christ, blessed as they live as Christ himself lived. So the Beatitudes do have an ethical dimension to them, meaning that as the community leans in to keenly hear what Jesus is saying to them, once they hear, once they learn, then they do not remain passive, but instead they act thereafter in accordance with his words, his actions, and his life. You may recall that whenever I am blessed to stand and serve at the table of our Lord, if I am the one who prays after communion, I will often say, "Take us out to live as changed people because we have shared the living bread and we cannot remain the same." The same is true for hearing Jesus' words as he spoke on that hillside that day, hearing them right here in this scripture passage. We cannot hear Jesus' words and remain the same. We must strive to follow in his ways, to become peacemakers, merciful, pure in heart, comforters to those who mourn, caregivers of the least in our midst, and allies of those who seek justice for righteousness' sake. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law and the prophecies, and he calls on each one of us, his followers, to be the fulfillment of his ministry to the very best of our ability while we live on this earth. Remember Jesus' words, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Remember, too, when Jesus questioned Simon Peter, saying, "Do you love me?" And Simon Peter said, "You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus asked him again, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" And Simon Peter said, "I love you." And Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And a third time Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" Peter's frustrated at this point and said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Remember, too, the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan man not only bandaged the wounds of the man who was beaten nearly to death, but also carried him to a place and paid for his well-being and his healing. Jesus concludes the story saying, "Go and do likewise." Always, Jesus teaches by example. He explains time and again that he is all about dismantling power structures for the sake of the poor, the disenfranchised, those who mourn, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the imprisoned and the oppressed. And he calls on each one of us to live as he lived. Where in our midst are the powerful? Those that need truth spoken to them by us, with courage and conviction of Jesus himself for the sake of those who've either never had a voice or those who have had their voices silenced. Is it those who mourn? The meek? The hungry and thirsty? The imprisoned? Or is it those who have no choice but to teach their children and their children's children to be wary, even with those that we entrust to protect and defend us as they simply go about living their lives? With whom do we, with the courage and conviction of Christ our Lord, need to stand shoulder to shoulder as allies for the sake of their rights as human beings to be respected, honored, and valued just as they are? siblings in Christ, where does Jesus call us to be and with whom? And to whom are we called to speak with boldness and courage? Where in our city does our voice need to be heard this week, this month, this year? The more we pay attention to the life that Jesus lived, the more easily we can see His life. We can see how we are called to live, and we can even see in the Beatitudes, when we look really closely, that Jesus is actually describing Himself. For within this passage, we hear echoes of Isaiah 61, the very scripture passage from the scroll of Isaiah that Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to comfort those who mourn, for I, the Lord, love justice." Whenever we read Micah 6:8, as I did a few minutes ago, we hear this same thought expressed when the prophet says, "What does the Lord require of you but to love kindness and seek justice and walk humbly with your God?" The first century Jewish people expected a king of power and might, a Messiah who would come and save them from the Roman Empire. Instead, the Messiah came into Jerusalem not riding a war horse, but riding a humble donkey. Not a king with strength in his muscles, but with strength in his heart, a Messiah seeking justice for the least in his midst, with kindness and compassion for the oppressed, a Messiah who walked before God with humility day in and day out and calls on us to fulfill his ministry on earth while we have breath in our lungs. When Jesus' followers then and now slow down and really read his teachings and listen to what he has to say and observe how he lived his life, and we really soak in what he states in his mission and ministry on earth and understand too his calling on our lives to go and do likewise, then we cannot remain the same. We must lean into the very heartbeat of Jesus and begin to live our lives as he calls us to. This is when, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience a heart change and we move from self-centeredness to other-centered. We move from walking in the room and thinking, "Here I am," to thinking, "There you are." We become God-centered in motivation and purpose, with a keen desire to serve God by serving and ministering to others, the true servant leader model that Jesus gives to us. My friends, what these Beatitudes offer to us is a poetic challenge. Matthew's mastery of this poetic form calls all with ears to hear to really slow down, read each couplet with great intention so that we are enabled to hear Jesus' words plainly to us. It's as though Matthew has started this Sermon on the Mount with somewhat of a prayer of illumination that we always pray before we read and hear God's word to us. This way, Matthew prepares us for what is coming in the Sermon on the Mount, because the Beatitudes are like a doorway in as we glimpse God's grace and blessings upon whole groups of people, usually thought of as afflicted and oppressed by society. And as we do, the eyes of our hearts are opened more widely, and then we discover that we are enabled with understanding and then empowered to live more as Jesus lived and as God intends for us to live. Jesus alone lived a both and life here on this earth and in eternity in heaven. He has seen it all. And in this passage, he shares these pronouncements of blessings from God on the disciples, authentic disciples and followers in the Christian community. They are declarations about blessedness. Contrary to all appearances of the eschatological community that is living in anticipation of God's reign. This community is oriented to life together, learning together, serving Christ together, not to individualistic goals and achievements. The Apostle Paul writes in his church to the church at Philippi, "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." Everything in the Beatitudes is indeed true and honorable and just and pure and pleasing and commendable and worthy of praise. And as we think on these things spoken by Jesus sitting up on a hillside to a gathering of people who are keen to listen and learn from him, we too can learn. For we can always learn new ways of being followers of Christ our Lord. The poet Maya Angelou said, "Do the best you can until you know better. And when you know better, do better." That's what the Beatitudes are teaching us, to do better because we've listened and heard and learned. Jesus, the only human with a complete and accurate view of the both and life, urges us to become more like those named as blessed. More meek, merciful, more hungry and thirsty for righteousness, more peaceful and peacemaking, and in so doing, more apt to live as Jesus lived. May it be so for each one of us and for this community of faith. And to God be all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.
Every time we have the gift of encountering the presence of God in Scripture, it changes us in little and large ways and forms us into the people that God is calling us to be. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join me as we reaffirm our faith together. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. We trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, healing the sick, binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe the gospel. Unjustly condemned for blasphemy and sedition, Jesus was crucified, suffering the depths of human pain and giving his life for the sins of the world. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I'd now like to invite Eddie Beatty and Beth Brock to come forward and share some exciting news about our Mexico and Ghana mission teams.
Thank you very much. Good morning. Beth Brock and I are here as representatives of the missions leadership team to talk about international missions happening this summer in Mexico and Ghana. The Mexico trip is from Monday to Saturday, the week of June 19th through the 24th. The team assists in building above-ground concrete cisterns that hold 6,000 gallons of collected rainwater. Having an ample supply of fresh water is a life-changing experience for the recipients. Our group leaves Memphis and arrives in Cancun, where we will be met by Todd Luke, our contact and host during our stay. Upon arrival at the Cancun airport, Todd will take a van full of volunteers to his home in southern Mexico. We stay in a compound by his house and have our meals in his family home. Each morning we eat, board the van, and travel to a distant village. If we're fortunate, it's not so distant. On site, we're met by Victor, an elder in the church, and an incredible master of cistern construction. Victor's team will have already prepared the site so that we can generate the cement to pour the floors and the walls of the cistern. Our work consists of putting together water, cement, rocks, and sand in a small mixer, and then we pour, and then we repeat, and then we repeat, and then we repeat and work, but you may do as much or as little as you see fit. The cisterns are built in stages, so we work on 3 to 4 projects each day. Remember, you may work at your own pace and handle as much as you choose. No experience is required. There are usually also a few side trips to Mayan ruins and other interesting sites. But one of the most exciting things to me was the camaraderie that develops among the team. It's hard for me to put into words, but while you're working, there's a unusual and uncommon kind of joy that is experienced. Profound relationships are developed, and you develop incredible comfort with one another, true fellowship. If you want more information, feel free to contact others who went on this past trip: Bryce and Anthony Duke, Kat, John, and Patrick Rice, Grace and old-timer Susan and Will Jones. And once again, mark your calendars for June 19th through 24th. Costs have not yet been finalized. Information will be forthcoming. If you'd like to express interest in going, please see Will or me and let us know of your interest. Pray, consider, and let us know.
And also pray about Ghana. If you'd like to come, we're going, and we're so excited. Our committee members are Aaron Bowden, Molly Miller, Susie Wiggins, Mike Lyle, Ty Harden, Lance Warren, and me. We've been meeting monthly in prep for this summer's trip, but normally we meet every other month or quarterly. Our relationship with the Presbyterian Church of Ghana is year-round, and over the years we've invited some of them here. You might recall visits from Dr. John Azuma, Reverend Emmanuel Atami, and Reverend James Awuni. We've not been to Ghana since 2019, and we're super excited to go back. When we go, we fly into Accra, which is in southern Ghana, and then we travel north to spend most of our time in northern Ghana with the Presbyterian Church of Ghana's Upper Presbytery. And that's special because, similar to our presbytery here, the Upper Presbytery unites many churches and missions. It's unique for one church like ours to be partnering with the presbytery like we're doing. And our work is partnership-based. We visit and continue to learn and support them in the missions efforts that they already have underway, and they have many. So our committee prayerfully calls down our focus to what we're most moved by, so that when we visit, we can learn and help them to continue furthering their good work. And this year, we're going to focus on 4 areas. They are building the lay training center in Bogotanga, and we've been supporting them for a while on this. In the past, we've made donations to purchase land and help with their architectural fees. We are in prayer with them for its construction to be completed. Its location will allow them to centralize so they can better reach all of their congregation and those in service to care for them. For instance, their caretaker and catechist training currently happens in the lay training center in the presbytery that's south of them, and it takes time and expense to travel there. A centralized location will also make it easier to recruit candidates for service. The center will be used for prayer retreats too, and a place for youth similar to a community center. Ultimately, it will advance growth in their Christian footprint. The second focus is visiting WA. That's in the Northwest, and that's a new area for us to visit. And that's where they plan to also expand their evangelism. The third is the Go Home Project in Gambaga. And we'll also learn about Dr. Azuma's Witchcraft Accusations Project when we return back down to Accra. But in the north, the Go Home Project mobilizes when women are outcast because their communities believe they're witches who cause tragic events, when truly they were caused by health issues and natural causes. Medical professionals are involved as they go back in to educate and try to help communities understand what truly happened so these women can be welcomed back. The fourth area of focus is Bible translations. They're currently translating into 18 different languages because there are so many different indigenous groups in the area. And then, of course, whatever else they would like to share with us. This will be our third visit. We're thrilled that Dr. Azuma has agreed to be our in-country guide again. And the trip is, it's physically challenging. You've got to stay hydrated, careful with what you eat. There could be critters in your room at night. They don't bite, but they're there. And it's tiring. It's emotional. It's difficult because the roads are challenging and the vehicles you're in are too. But mostly it's rewarding. And when you visit and you see how they make it happen and they do it against all odds, it's humbling. And it makes you realize how much more you could be doing to help them. And it also helps you realize how much more you could be doing when you get back home to support your local missions. It's inspiring. And when we visit, we always learn from them. We learn more about ourselves, and we learn about our relationship with God. We're so grateful that this is a focus for our church, and we're honored to represent GPC when we're there. If you'd like to join us, it's going to be amazing. The trip dates are June 20th through the 30th. We've not finalized our cost yet, but I think we're hoping that if we could both know by February 15th, if you're interested, to please do so. We've actually got a meeting on February 1st, this Wednesday at 4:45 in the library, so if you're interested, join us or ask any member of our committee. And then financially, cost, we don't want anybody to be deterred by money because we do have an offset. Do you want to speak to that, Eddie? No, our church.
I'll say
what that is. Okay, thank you.
Thanks. There is a fund provided by a very generous donor that is earmarked specifically for international missions. Some people ask, well, why we have so much need in the Memphis area, why do this? These funds are specifically for international missions, and so they will help with the cost, but there still will be a cost for volunteers. We just have to determine exactly what that will be. Thanks. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Please join me in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, you stretched out the heavens under which we all exist, and you created this abundant world where we are blessed to abide. You poured your spirit into creation and you pronounced it good. And so for this blessing of life and for the love that we share, we give you thanks on this day of worship. Lord, on this Sabbath, you do invite us into a time of fellowship, of prayer, of learning and growing. And so we thank you for our calling as a church family. Lord, we thank you for every person here, from the newest born infant to the oldest in our midst. Oh God, we are grateful for all the generations represented here, for all the stories of faith, for friendships, for mutual love. We thank you for the gift of each other that we share in this congregation. And we do lift up to you, oh God, especially those in our church family for whom life today is fragile, even fleeting. And so we pray that you would be with the dying, give them assurance of eternal life just over the horizon. Lord, be with the sick, be with the confused, be with those who are searching. Keep our calling to mission and service ever fresh and always inspiring. Lord, in our community, among all of our associations, you have called us to be salt and light. You have high expectations of us to be peacemakers and for our gentleness to be evident to all. And so we pray for our witness among many in our community who are hurting. Oh God, we love this beloved Bluff City and its suburbs and its area and its people. And so we do pray for our community. We pray for the family of Tyree Nichols, for his parents, for his son, for his siblings. We pray for them during this time of extreme sorrow and how the national spotlight is on them in the midst of their distress. We thank you for their words of peace. We pray that you would protect them and protect the greater Memphis area. Oh God, give the grace and the justice and the righteousness that we all need to strengthen us in the midst of our weakness. Lord, so often we don't know what to pray, but we know that the Spirit intercedes for us in ways that we can't comprehend, and yet we can feel it. We thank you for that generosity, Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would unite all of our many voices together into one as we say the prayer that our teacher taught us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little will be trusted with very much. And so we come before God this morning with our offering, whether it be much or very little. We give what we have in order to support God's work in this church, in the community, as God builds up his kingdom all around us. We continue to worship with the giving of our tithes and our offerings. Will our collectors now please come forward?
Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we praise you with the fullness of who we are, our whole being. So God, we give to you these tithes of offerings from lives that have been blessed and changed forever by your grace and mercy. So take these, Lord. Bless and magnify these for your glory. Touch someone's life with them. Let them be a part of the transforming work that you are doing in our world. In your name we pray. Amen.
Before our benediction and we depart, we do have our annual meeting of the congregation. And so I invite you to please be seated while our ushers and anybody they recruit in the back hand out the annual reports that have been prepared for us. They might need a hand, so I'm looking back there and seeing Alan, James, y'all want to grab a box? Thank you, Garrett, as well. And they're going to pull those in. So we're just going to let them pass out these annual reports. It's going to take us, three or four minutes to get those distributed. We're looking for one per household. We printed with the expectation that people might share those. So about one per household to everybody, please. And bring some up for the choir as well. Thank you. I'll grab a handful for the choir. as these are being handed out, I'll just invite you. Of course, you'll see things that are part of this annual report right now, but I invite you to take these home and read through it. Each different ministry of the church, or many ministries of the church, have contributed to tell the story of not only what we did last year, but who are we as we go into the next year. And so there'll be reports from the mission team and from youth ministry and children's ministry and various different ministries of the church, so that you can have a snapshot of who we are. And then anything in here that you'd like to know more about, please do, of course, ask around, and we'll point you in the right direction for anything that you may see. It looks like everybody had. Are there some in the balcony? Not. So we may want somebody to throw one up to the balcony. Jake, you can catch that up there for us. All right, okay. We'll send a few up that way. It looks like everybody has a copy of this. And I did see Joe Grady. Joe, where are you taking minutes? Our session clerk, are you in agreement that we have a quorum today? We do. Thank you very much. I will open our congregational meeting in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we are grateful that we sit here now as the congregation of Germantown Presbyterian Church. Lord, we know that we drink from wells that we did not dig, and that there are so many generations who have come before us in this church who have loved you and loved one another and acted as faithful stewards over the gifts of this congregation. And so for all who have come before us, in the whole history of this church, hear us now as we express our gratitude. And Lord, we pray for your spirit to be fresh among us, that not only do we look to the past with gratitude, but that we look to the present, O God, with gladness and with goodness, and then even look toward the future with great expectations and with hope. Send your spirit to be with us now as we meet. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The first item of business is to hear a report from the nominating committee, and so I call Beth Willingham, who chaired the nominating committee this year, to bring this report. Thank you.
Thank you, Will. First, I would like to thank the other members of the nominating committee. They are as follows: John Colmer, Rebecca Floyd, Ellie Goffner, Jeff Halter, Jerry Huff, Molly Miller, Phil Russell, Austin Simmons, Catherine Rice, who is our youth representative, and Will Jones. Thank you all for your hard work. The nominating committee places the following persons in nomination for the office of elder in the class of 2026, and their names and bios can be found in your annual report: Judy Carmichael, Cindy Cleveland, Jeff Cook, Jill Crocker, September Eason, Steve Jackson, Donna Morley, and Chuck Utterback, as well as Bryce Duke as youth elder.
Thank you. The nominees are on the floor, and as you may know, part of our policy and procedure is that we do allow for there to be nominations from the floor if there are any at this time. Hearing none, we will proceed to a vote then. If you are in favor of these nominees brought forward by the nominating committee, please say aye.
Aye.
All opposed, please say no. No, thank you. Then this slate does pass.
The nominating committee places the following persons in nomination for the office of deacon in the class of 2026: Kevin Cullum, Larry Hack, Suzanne Ray, Seth Reginald, Tracy Smith, and Mike Zachary, as well as Andrew Miller for youth deacon.
Thank you. Are there any substitute nominations from the floor at this point? Hearing none, we'll proceed to a vote. If you're in favor of these nominees, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? No. The slate also passes.
The nominating committee places the following persons in nomination for the office of at-large nominating committee member in the class of 2026: Neil Horner and Elizabeth Wilson, as well as Julianne Hurley as our youth nominee.
Any nominations from the floor? No. Then if you're in favor of this slate, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Thank you. This slate also passes. And that concludes your report. Thank you to Beth and to all of the nominating committee for all of their work over many months, for all they have done to provide for these names and how exciting they are. And we thank all of these people who have agreed to serve. And now the training will begin soon for that. And to hear a report from the stewardship leadership team, now the chair of that committee, Alec Ivey.
This is an annual report, but any minute of any day, the stewardship team is delighted to answer any questions you have about anything to do with financial matters around the church. We have three items on the agenda today. We're going to recap quickly 2022's outcomes. We're going to look at the budget quickly. And thirdly, we're going to ask for a change in the terms of call of our pastors. Before I say anything else, I want to do quickly express our gratitude on the stewardship team for the staff of our church. They really have done an outstanding job of keeping things tidy. And I also want to make a special call out to Amber Miller, who's our business manager. She's our head bookkeeper. And she was thrust into this role a year ago at the retirement of Fred Turvey. And she's really done an outstanding job. And if you get a chance to pat her on the back, do so. If you'll turn to page 21 in the annual report, you'll find that in the middle column, the church has been exceedingly blessed in 2022. The receipts greatly exceeded the expenditures. The expenditures met the budget or were slightly under the budget. And there's a resulting surplus that was used to retire debt, or reduce debt, not completely retire it. So let's just start there. A year ago, meaning December 31st, 2021, the church owed a bank about $1,400,000 plus a little bit. Today, the church owes the bank about $343,000. I think 2022 speaks for itself. If anybody's going to have any questions, please ask them. Essentially, we, met the budgeted expenditures. Each line item is, either varies up or down from an expectation. The only significant deviation really occurred with our insurance. That was a result of fire suppression systems and some water damage that the insurance companies didn't like very much. So we will work with that over the next, I think it takes some time for our claims experience to be forgotten, and we will resume a more normal insurance expense. The budget approved by the session about a week ago is presented in the rightmost column on page 21. The total expenses are budgeted to rise, calculate 6.5% from our past experience of the past year. Of course, half of what we spend is on personnel, and you'll find its line item toward the bottom there. That's increased 5.2% as a result of essentially three factors. One, each and every member of the staff is awarded 4% compensation increase from the preceding year. We have a full staff headcount. And our pastors, or the Board of Pensions, adjusted the retirement and health and disability benefits for clergy by 2 percentage points, which is a prescribed formula. So those factors result in a budget of $2,187,000. And you can see the rest of the story there in the rightmost column. So essentially we're in good fiscal health and expect to continue that in 2023. So thank you very much for being so generous in contributions.
So it's appropriate if there are any questions to ask of stewardship team at this point, that we might do that for 2022 or 23 budget. Any questions? Okay.
Third item on the agenda is the to revise the terms of call. Whereas the session has approved the budget for 2023 and the that budget includes a 4% increase in the compensation to each of our pastors. And whereas it's the right and the duty of the congregation to revise those terms of call, the stewardship committee proposes a 4% increase to the effective compensation of pastors Mike Lyle, Susie Wiggins, and Will Jones to be effective January 1st, 2023.
Thank you. Comes from the committee. Doesn't need a second, but are there any questions or any discussion? All right, we'll put it to a vote. All in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no. Thank you. All right. Thank you to the stewardship team. And they won't necessarily tell you this, but I'll tell you this, that they scrutinize every number and all the expenses, and when there are challenging times and inflationary pressures, stewardship team and Amber Miller, as Alec noted, spend a lot of time healthily worrying on your behalf about the finances of the church and all of our collective offerings together. And so I think we ought to thank them for their hard work as well. And as always, as Alex said, if you have any questions whatsoever, if you want a printout of every single expenditure of this church, it can be yours. There's nothing secret hidden. If you have insomnia and want to read through all of that, you can. But we want our, with the exception of giving records, we want our financial process always to be very open and transparent for everybody to see. Friends, that concludes this meeting. I'll close us in prayer before our benediction. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, again, we look to the future with hope because we know that you are there. You are calling us, oh God, as a congregation into places that maybe we can predict and maybe we can't, but we will follow you no matter what, and we thank you for your guidance to us, and we pray, oh God, that you would hold each and every one of us in your hand until we meet again. Amen.
As you go forth into the world, may you go as changed people because you have heard Jesus' words and calling on your life in a brand new way. So go forth, go two by two, speak boldly, care for the least in your midst, and be an ally to all of those that Jesus calls blessed. And as you go, may the love of God and the peace of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God abide with each and every one of you, binding you to one another and to Almighty God now and forevermore. And let God's people say, Amen.